And every time we come to communion service, every time we take part in these emblems representing Christ's broken body for us and his shed blood for us, every time we do that, we are acknowledging and saying, Lord, I accept your saving grace in my life. I want to be a part of your kingdom. That's why in the Adventist Church, for those who may be visiting today, we have an open communion. All are welcome. You don't have to be a member, particularly of the Adventist Church, to take part in this service. This is open to all of you who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, to say, yes, Lord, I accept you. I always said to a young person who said, I don't often take communion, it's like having a mini baptism again. It's renewing your vows to God. It is renewing your vows to God. And that's what it's about. So you can be a member of another church, but still be part of this service. It's an open communion we practice here in the Church of God. Let us just bow our heads together as we open this service. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask him one more time, you will hide me behind the foot of the cross. Let not me be seen, but let you be lifted up, we pray. For we ask these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We go back to our scripture reading of Matthew 26. We see the passage here from 17 of what Christ was saying to us. And I was thinking how we could introduce this morning, because there's a lot here in the fact that looking back at our past sometimes helps us to see our future. What do you say? The past that they was looking back in verse 17 is dealing with the Passover. What is the Passover, you may ask? The Passover was when they was delivered from the Egyptians, and the angel of death was passing by in Moses' time, and all those who took part in this service, all those who put the blood on their doorposts, the angel of death did not touch them, you know, and it signified God's people being freed from deliverance. And there is a link between the Passover lamb, which was the greatest sacrifice. Jesus was the greatest lamb of sacrifice. He ended all those old traditions, all those old sacrifices they used to do back in the Old Testament. And he was the sacrifice, but he is the Passover lamb. And he gives us hope. And it's also a significance of our deliverance as well. So there's a deliverance aspect to this message. Pastor Ware's introduction. I believe all of us enjoy receiving invitations, don't we? You know, we like to be invited. I don't know about you, but I like my food. My wife wants me to curtail that, so I have to listen to her more on that. That's a weakness I have. Pray for me, mothers, please. Pray for me. You know what it's like. But we like to go for a meal. We like the invitation of a wedding, you know, or maybe a concert or some sort of gathering. We like those things. Usually when this invitation is printed, if it's sent by card, yeah, the card comes with it. There's usually a cryptic letters written on the bottom of the card. You know the ones I mean. The RSVP. RSVP. You know, we know really what those letters mean. That they're an abbreviation of a French request to reply to the invitation. Unfortunately, not everyone knows that. And there was a story of a couple who found themselves, there was a political asylumees, you know, asylums in the USA during the Second World War. And they didn't really understand that. They came from Eastern or Central Europe, and they were not well versed in the culture even of the states at that time. And one day they received an invitation to a wedding. And at the bottom of the invitation were those cryptic letters in his RSVP, in his thick Eastern European accent. The husband said, wife, what does it mean? RSVP. So they thought for a while until inspiration dawned, and the husband said, "Wife, I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." They made a mistake by imagining that the message was a demand, when it, in reality, it was simply an invitation. Unfortunately, today there are many people who make that same mistake about Jesus and the gospel. They think that it is a demand, when in reality, it's an offer. It's a free invitation. Jesus is simply saying to us, come to my table this morning. I'm not forcing you to come, but I'm inviting you to come. Come and receive afresh outpouring of my spirit. Come and remember my body was broken for you. Come and remember I shed my blood for you. Come and have fellowship with me. Come with your brokenness. Come in your lostness. Come in your despair. When everybody says there's no hope for you, come and be saved. Come and be restored. Come and be renewed. The gospel doesn't just want to save you from this world. It wants to renew your mind, save you from mental anguish. It wants to restore you. The gospel message is a message of restoration. Jesus says, come. And right there in Matthew 26, verse 17, Jesus says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus' disciples came up to him and said, Where do you want us to prepare the Passover for you to eat? Interestingly, the Passover was never celebrated in a synagogue or in church, like we are having it here today. It was never celebrated in those places. In Jesus' day, it was a family affair. From the oldest to the youngest, they gathered around the dinner table and joined in celebration. I know we touched on it, Elder Sam, in Sabbath school this morning, talking about the celebration. There's something about eating together, isn't it? We like to eat together. Look, tell me something, be honest, church, now. Don't you feel sad when there's no fellowship lunch?
Yes. Yes.
You want fellowship lunch every Sabbath, don't you?
Yes.
Yes, I've heard complaints when it's not happened. We like to have the fellowship. It's something about eating together, you know. There's something about sharing together. And that is what the gospel is about. We mentioned that it was originated to remember Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Jesus passed it on to a spiritual Israel as well. A memorial of the great sacrifice he had made for us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. So the Passover was deliverance for Israel, but it's deliverance for us today. It says, for even Christ, our what? Passover. Sacrifice for what? Us. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Before they had a lamb pointing to Jesus, now Jesus was the lamb. This phrase has a deeper significance to the Jews in Paul's day than it does to us. Every year, they had seen a lamb sacrifice and the blood, redeeming blood painted on the lintel and the doorpost. They must have been thrilled to suddenly see the full significance of what they had done for so many years. The full significance of Jesus' blood shed to redeem them from their sins. Redemption, brothers and sisters, was the theme of the Passover. And it is the theme of communion too. So don't come to this table feeling, oh no, it's just another communion. It signifies that we are redeemed. That God saved us, that we are delivered, that we have hope. That we have a reason to smile and dance and sing and praise God for who he is. The Passover meal, as celebrated in Jesus' time, included several courses. The gospel accounts of the Last Supper focus particularly in Matthew 26, verses 20 to 25, on the latter portion of the meal. So there's more to it. Beginning with Jesus' revelation of that terrible secret, as we know lower down. What was that thing? When he said here, in verse 22, and they were exceedingly sorrowful of Matthew 26, and each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Christ was questioned who is going to betray him. And we discover it was Judas that betrayed him. But even this morning, I like the way Elder Sam brought it out in the Sabbath school lesson. There was hope for Judas if he would turn around. But Judas didn't. He carried on. And oftentimes, sometimes when we are going down that road against God, the biggest problem is the voice is speaking to us, stop, think, wait, but we carry on. We go so far down a road and we carry on and do not hear the voice of God. But God was trying to reach even to Judas in his sinful state. Earlier portions of the meal must have brought vividly to his mind the bitterness of what he was about to experience during the hours that followed, culminating in his death. You know, when Jesus was at Gethsemane, when he was actually there, he could have died while he was praying to his Father. If you remember, Ellen White says, great drops of blood fell from him and angels had to come and minister to him. Because of the anguish of sin, Christ went through the bitterness of that. Every Passover meal includes bitter herbs, parsley and horseradish and watercress. These bitter herbs serve to remind God's people of the bitterness of their bondage before he delivered them. That's speaking of Israel. Let us also recall the depths from which God has redeemed us and resolved never to return to those bitter days. Remember your life before you met Jesus and how he has changed you. That is the hope we are encouraged to do today. Brothers and sisters, as we come before the communion table today, it is my sincere prayer and hope that we will all here today experience the working of God's Holy Spirit so much in our lives that we can be changed as we reflect upon what does it mean to remember the value of this service. We reflect upon understanding its value for us. We reflect upon understanding its prophetic value. So there are three things: remembering its value, understanding its fellowship value, and understanding its prophetic value. Remembering, the number one, reflecting on what Christ did for you at the cross. There was a poem by an unknown author which says, eat, drink, remember who I am. Eat, drink, remember who I am, so you can remember who you are. Eat, drink, remember who I am, so you can remember who you are and tell others of that good news. Eat, drink, remember who I am, so you can remember who you are and tell the others, so that all God's people can live in communion, in holy communion. The passage of scripture in Luke chapter 22, if you go back to it, Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, simply said these words. What did Christ say? Do this in what? In remembrance of me. You know that the Roman soldiers may have nailed Jesus to the cross, But what was it that held him there? The Bible gives us an answer in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Where it says there, for God made Christ, who what? Who never sinned, to be an offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He didn't have to go there, but he went there for you and me, that we can have hope. The reason Jesus didn't call an army of angels to save him, as he could have done, was because he'd rather give up his life than give up on us. If it was just you, if you was the only person on earth, my Jesus would have come to die for you. That's powerful. John 3:16, for God so loves the world that whosoever, you can substitute your own name there. Jesus would have died. If John was the only one, if Mishai was the only one, if Lisa was the only one, if Elder Marek was the only one, if Elder Delia was the only one, if Vanessa was the only one, God would have come just for you. That's powerful. That's powerful. God would have come for you. We struggle to comprehend such love because we've nothing to measure it by or compare it to. Nobody has ever loved us like Jesus, and nobody ever will. And his crucifixion makes it possible for us to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will be filled with grace to help us when we need it most. It's wonderful to know. When I'm down and out, when I feel lost and alone, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. There's no part that you, God's grace cannot reach. It's just that you need to be willing to accept it. Judas lost his way because he refused to accept it. That's all. He refused to accept it, and he headed down a road, and sometimes you can head so far down a road, you can reach the point of no return. That's possible. He headed too far down the road. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says here, let us therefore what? Praise God for grace. Come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God's grace is sufficient. One writer, W.A. Criswell, writes these words. In a dream, I saw the Saviour. His back was bare, and there was a soldier lifting up his hand and bringing down that awful cat o' nine tails. I rose and grasped his arm to hold it back. When I did, the soldier turned in astonishment and looked at me. And when I looked back at him, I recognized myself. In the film The Passion of Christ, people worldwide were moved by the hideous nature of the crucifixion, what that meant, what that did. The underlying story were two clear messages were brought out. The first message was, this was the price required to redeem each of us, a price only Jesus could pay. Extreme suffering. And the second message was, this is what we need to do to stop and think about each time we've tempted to sin and disobey God. You know, each time we sin, we crucify Christ afresh. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Very deep stuff. This service has remembrance value. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It is both divine and human to desire to be remembered. His words remind us keenly of his death, resurrection, and of his wonderful declaration, I am alive, praise God, evermore. How much these words mean to us. We love to remember them, for they assure us of eternal life. And so we keep alive the remembrance of our Lord's death for us by observing this important service. We gather strength, we gather assurance, we gather hope as we remember this doom. This doom. Secondly, it has fellowship value. There may be differences tomorrow. When one man goes to a conspicuous place of leadership and another to a place of humble toil, when one is asked to be an elder of the church and another may ask to just be a deacon, or another asked to serve in some we may not consider so meaningful, but God says, wherever you are, do your best. Give of your best. And the differences are put aside, because at the cross, we are all one. We are all sinners, redeemed by grace, and we are one body in Christ. True humility banishes all differences, gives us unity and fellowship. Together with our Lord, let us regard Christian fellowship as a precious thing. Jesus bled and died to remove enmity so that we could relate to others. I now can relate to you, and you can now relate to me. It does not matter about our gender. It does not matter about our race. It doesn't matter about our nationality, because Jesus has removed that relationship barrier. Once I was dead and lost and alone, but when I met Jesus, I had hope. He took my sin away. I can relate to others because Jesus removed that enmity. This is referred to as being simply saved by grace. Grace is simply giving someone what he or she does not deserve. In the same way, we can relate to others by grace. We also, thirdly, relate to this service as a prophetic value. The words, I will not anymore eat thereof. We touched on that in Sabbath school this morning. Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, Jesus said, until the kingdom of God shall come. Teach us to look forward to the grand consummation of all things, when one day soon we shall meet the Lord again. Thus our Lord took occasion to say twice in these verses that victory and triumph are ahead for his people. Indeed, his best things are all before us. We are members of a conquering cause. And if we serve and suffer with him here, we shall also reign hereafter. Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for him. And if I go, I am coming again. We have a hope. And so we have the remembrance of our past. We have the fellowship in the present day we are here. And we have the hope in the prophetic fulfillment that Jesus one day is coming back to have this meal with us together as a family, as we reign with him in eternity. What a wonderful heritage to us is this service. Let us therefore observe it with great desire, as did our Lord when on earth with his disciples. Let us perpetuate this service faithfully in the church and his character in our daily lives. Soon we shall share with him in the glories of the hereafter. So what are we saying this morning? What are we saying this morning? We are saying simply, through this service God transforms us by his grace. Through this service we can experience a fresh transforming of the grace of God. And I am reminded again of these words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Where it says that at Calvary, 2 Corinthians 5:21, at Calvary, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If you feel overwhelmed this morning, if you feel broken this morning, if you feel there's not another answer to your questions why, I would suggest to you that the healing grace of Jesus Christ can fill that emptiness of your soul. I would suggest to you that God can supply those answers you need. As we come before the communion table, let us lay our all at His feet. Let us experience His cleansing and power. Whatever you may be wrestling with today, let us come together as a family and release it to God. When you do, you'll experience peace. You will not be disappointed, because my Jesus is able to reach to your innermost soul. My Jesus is able to bring you healing of both the mind and the spirit. And most of all, my Jesus is able to save you. Amen.